The book of Genesis with me tonight. Genesis. Chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Father, bless your word now, thy holy name. Amen. This is the clear teaching of Scripture, and what I just read to you tonight is what's called the fall of man. This is where he fell. All religions don't teach that. The fact of the matter is, as far as Scripture is concerned, none of them agree with what you just read tonight in the Word of God. That at one time, man had a relationship with the Lord, something happened and came between God and the man. If you notice, it says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan knew a certain amount about us. And when he saw the man created from the dust of the ground, and God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man becoming a living soul, he knew that God had made a creature unlike any that had ever existed before. This was on the sixth day. Satan was observing very carefully what the Almighty was doing. Make no mistake about it, he still is. Satan is very, very, very smart. If you notice, the Scripture says a serpent. I know most of the times you'll see that as a snake wrapped around a tree, offering an apple for them to eat and forbidden fruit. Neither is true. There's no indication in Scripture that it was an apple, nor the serpent as a snake. Not at all. The Greek word, the Hebrew word here for this thing is a nachash. And what is that? That is a thing that walks upright. It's brilliant, shining. It has no equal. And it agrees with what it says in Ezekiel chapter number 28. "Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God. And thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." So this thing, whatever it was, that shows up in Genesis chapter number 3, is Satan, as he has incarnated himself in one form or another into a creature and has stepped in between man and God. But what we know tonight, without question, is that this cost man his relationship with the Lord. Now, it's not that God was reacting to anything. It's not that the Lord was taken aback by it and surprised that this happened. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was offered as a sacrifice for us. No question about that. Known unto God are all of his works. He knows exactly what he's doing. And that's important tonight, because that brings me great comfort, because Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right?" And the judge of the whole earth will do right. And he is the one who defines the term right. It's what is right in God's sight. Therefore, it comes down to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. But when I was a kid, I used to read a lot. And that's something that God has blessed me with. I thank God for that. When it comes to numbers, when you get past 2 plus 2, I get in trouble. He did not bless me with math, but he did with words. And I like words. I like to read. I like to study. And when I was a kid, I never had anyone in any church ever mention the word hermeticist or Hermes Trismegistus. How many's ever heard that term tonight? A few of you have. All right. Before we leave out of here tonight, I'll show you how that relates to what's going on today. You know today that people in the country don't know much about the Bible, and that's by design. This New World Order, this globalist crowd, for one thing, they can't. Most of them have a problem reading in an eighth grade level. That's bad enough. But they have kept them ignorant. The country's dumbed down their children. And the way that works is very simple. The lower you can keep someone in their knowledge, the more you can control them. And that's the whole idea. And then they will, of course, refashion them and re-educate them and prepare them for a new world and a new world order. That's so sad. Because if you know the Bible, then no one's going to do that to you. If you know the Bible, you're going to understand something that the world doesn't understand. They don't know anything about it. Most of the people in the world realize there's a problem with sin. They live in the midst of sinners. They lock their doors at night. They kill each other. And they rob. All that. They know there's a problem. But they can't relate it back to the fact that all of this is a product of the fall. Man fell. God did not create sinners. He made a man in his own image. And the man chose because God gave him his own volition. But we do know this. We do know that the Bible has a lot to say about what I'm about to say to you tonight, but I want to put it in context for you. Hermes Trismegistus is either a mythological figure or someone who actually lived, and he is the head of what would be called Hermeticism or the Hermetic Order. What is that? Well, the truth is that you have the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. This is absolute truth. Then you have the counter-lying part of the devil. Most religions are based in one form or another on Hermeticism. Trismegistus joined the ancient wisdom of Egypt along with the ancient wisdom of the Greeks. Now, who was it that was raised in Egypt and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Who was it that was trained in all of the wisdom and the arts of the Egyptians? Moses. And who was it that wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Moses refused the ancient wisdom of the Egyptians, and he chose the wisdom and revelation from God. This therefore becomes inspiration. This is where God breathes into Moses, and he learns, and God gives us the Word of God. That's why it is so important, because if you don't have the Word of God, and if you're left to what religion teaches today, you're going to go into the average church in America, and here's what you're going to get. You're going to get a New Age Christ. Constance Cumby, how many's ever heard of this dear lady? She's a lawyer. She wrote a book about 35, 40 years ago called The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. She's a very smart woman. She's a good Christian woman. She did a lot of research in her age and her time about the New Age movement. I got the book right after it was published, read it. I don't know how many times I've read it, a number of times. I preached some messages on it back in the 80s about what Constance Cumby and her work. She just recently passed away, just I think the last few months, and went on to be with the Lord. But she gave us an enormous amount of information and material that's useful for us today. It certainly is. So what is Hermeticism? So why is this so important? How many's ever heard of the Rosicrucians? The red or the rosy cross is what that means. There's a cross, but it's not the cross of Christ. How many's ever heard of the Masonic Lodge? Some of you may even be a member of the Masonic Lodge. Who knows? That's not going to send you to hell. What sends you to hell is rejecting Christ. But it's always good to know a few things. That's how you get messed up, is when you start learning some things you didn't know. There's the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, and then New Age spirituality. These are all based on Hermeticism. And so what is that? Well, how many's ever heard of Albert Pike? All right. Who is Albert Pike? He was a very smart Confederate general during the Civil War, and he's the one who wrote the Morals and Dogma of the Masonic Lodge. I've got two or three copies that have been given to me down through the years. You'd be amazed at the stuff people give me. If you go into my office and start looking at some of the books I've got, it may scare you to death. What's this preacher believe? I don't believe that stuff. Though I have it, that doesn't mean I believe it. But he wrote the morals and dogma, became the foundational structure of what a Mason is to be and believe. Where did he get it? He got it from Hermeticism. He reached back into this ancient wisdom, and he put together his own religion. This is important, because each one fashions it after the way they want to. For example, how many's ever heard of Helen Blavatsky? All right. She wrote a book called The Secret Doctrine. What is The Secret Doctrine? The Secret Doctrine is her take on Hermeticism. She goes back into the stuff, she puts it together, she categorizes and creates her religion. So what has she done? Both of them claim to be able to teach you things that are secret that cannot be learned anywhere else and certainly cannot be learned in a church house. This is what's important. That we in the church house are ignorant. See, all we have is this poor little old Bible. That's all we've got is the Bible. But I say to you tonight, if I've got the Bible, I've got the light. I've got the light of God's word. Now, Satan is very deceptive in the way he does things. He'll watch and see if he's exposed in one manner. And if he is, he'll choose a different tactic. For example, if I get up and I start talking about New Age Christianity or the New Age doctrine or the New Age this or the New Age that, Satan will come at it from a different direction. And when he does, he'll never mention the word New Age. But the preachers will still be preaching a New Age doctrine. You following me? Yeah. That's one of his tactics. And so how do you know? How do you know if the church you're going to is a New Age church? Or is it a biblical church? Does it preach the Bible? Well, I started tonight with you on the fall of man. You remember I told you about Judas Iscariot this morning, didn't I? I preached a message on Judas. Let me read for you some of the many gospels, some extant and some aren't. Here's a partial list of some of the gospels that have been written going back a couple of thousand years. Let's just start it. The Gospel of Judas Iscariot, the Gospel of Truth, the Gospel of the Egyptians, the Gospel of Valentius, the Gospel of Marcion. Marcion was so bad he was called the heretic. By writers of the 3rd century, the Gospel of the 12 Apostles, the Gospel of Basilides, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Matthias. By writers of the 4th century, the Gospel of Cynthius, the Gospel of Bartholomew, the Gospel of Apelles, the Gospel of Lucianus, the Gospel of Hesychius, the Gospel of Perfection, the Gospel of Eve, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of the Ebionites, the Gospel of Jude, the Gospel of the Encratites, the Gospel of Cerinthus, the Gospel of Marinthus, the Gospel of Thaddeus, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Andrew, and others, even the infancy Gospel of our Savior and the Gospel of Nicodemus. Now, when you open your Bible, how many Gospels do you have? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You got 4. How come these aren't in there? See? Why aren't all these other Gospels included? You know why they're not in there? Because when God ordained his word, and when he gave us his word, he inspired his word, and the people that read his word wore out the original documents that they read because they were so blessed, because they were anointed of God, and because it was God's word, and there was consistency in the doctrine. There was a consistency in who Christ was. There's a consistency in what happened to the people who read it. There was consistency of the move of the Holy Spirit of God in their midst. There was something that pulled them together and pushed them away from this. And what was it? It was the Holy Ghost. He said in John 16, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." Right. He'll show you things to come, but here's what he's going to do. He will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is not so much to glorify miracles. You remember the miracles I told you about this morning? You remember the Bible says that Satan will come with all signs and lying wonders? You remember when the Bible says that God shall send them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie and be damned, right? Well, then, therefore, you can't count on miracles, can you? No, what you have to trust is the Holy Ghost of God making Christ, that Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you want to know how you're in a church, a true church, a church that loves the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be exalted in that church. But I'm talking about the true Christ. I'm not talking about a New Age Christ. I'm not talking about a different Christ. The Apostle Paul says, if any man come preaching any other Jesus to you than I have preached, he said, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed of God. So there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So how do you know tonight that you have the one Lord? How do you know tonight the Christ you preach, the Christ you believe in? How do you know you've got the true Christ? Maybe they've got the true Christ out there. Well, I know in 1973, when I was 27 years old, I know something happened to me that completely changed me and made that book come alive to me. It did, folks. It made it come alive to me. And I've been a student of this Bible since 1973. I've been a student of the Scriptures. And I'm ashamed for some of the lazy times I've had when I should have been studying the Bible and I didn't. And I've asked God to forgive me for it more than once. It's such a shame that we don't apply ourselves the way we ought to. Let me give you some of the gospel of Judas. The gospel of Judas. Do you remember Judas? The last one always mentioned among the 12. He's the one who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this morning that Judas Iscariot, God gave him more than one opportunity to turn from what he was and accept Christ. Gave him more than one, but he rejected all of them. And at that last one, when the sop, he offered him the sop, it was at that moment that Satan entered into Judas. And what did the Lord Jesus say to Judas at that moment? You remember what he said? He said, go and do what you have to do. Do it quickly. Go. In other words, it's finished. It's over. I'll go no further with you. And I believe he does that with all of us, don't you? I don't know how many people have said to me, preacher, God told me if I didn't get saved tonight, I'll never get saved. I've seen people tremble. I have literally watched them break out in a cold sweat because they were under such conviction. And they said, this is it. If I don't get saved now, I'm finished. Well, I didn't tell them that. God did. And so who am I? I'm not going to come between anyone and the Lord. I'll leave that to the Almighty if he's going to convict someone like that. Now, here's some of the things that the Gospel of Judas says. Some of this came from Wikipedia. Be careful in your sources. If you do any reading, any researching, first thing I go to is the source. You quote me something, who said it? What's the authority for it? Can you trace it back? See, the source, the primary source. The primary source is where to start. This is the first start of it. That's important. Any kind of research you do, I don't care about hearsay. I want to know who started this. Where did it come from? And so this is the Gospel of Judas. One of the things is that the author tells the reader that this treatise describes the private revelation that Jesus imparted to Judas in the week leading up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. So in the Gospel of Judas, Judas says that the Lord revealed something to me that he didn't reveal to the other disciples. So what's he done? He set himself apart, and he said he's important. He's special. Jesus speaks to Judas privately. Jesus tells Judas, quote, step away from the others, and I shall tell you the mysteries of the kingdom. It is possible for you to reach it, but you will grieve a great deal, for someone else will replace you in order that the 12 disciples may again come to completion with their God. Who replaced Judas? Who did? Exactly, in the book of Acts 1, Matthias. There again, you remember I mentioned the word controversial. Well, there's a big controversy about that, whether they got ahead of God or not. But anyway, Matthias is the one that replaced him. But watch this. Judas asks about his own fate. Jesus tells Judas, quote, you will become the 13th and you will be cursed by other generations, and you will come to rule over them. Now, is this in direct contradiction to the Scripture? The Scripture says he went to his own place, right? Yes, he did. Let another take his bishopric. That's right. Now listen to this. Jesus teaches Judas about cosmology, in other words, the creation, the spirit and the self-generated. The author writes that God, now watch this, that God is essentially a luminous cloud of light that exists in an imperishable and infinite realm. Here we go. Did you know that there's a mystery in the Bible about God? Haven't I told you? Which in his time he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can see, which no man hath seen. There's a mystery as it relates to the essence of God. There always will be, until there's only one who can reveal the essence of God to you, and that is the Son. Amen. Only the Son knows the Father, and only the Father knows the Son. We think we understand Christ, and I understand a good bit about him because he's God manifest in flesh. But do you believe there's still a mystery surrounding Christ that we don't fully understand? How many believe that tonight? Well, of course you do. Of course you do. And I certainly do. But the Gnostics or Hermeticism, they've got it all figured out because they go back into antiquity, and there must have been a time when they deviated or departed from the revealed truth. If you remember in the book of Genesis, before the flood, if you'll remember, God gives you the genealogy of Adam, traces it through Noah, and Noah named his son Methuselah. Now, what does Methuselah mean? You all know, when it's dead, it will be sent. Did it come? Of course it did. And the Bible says that when Noah passed from this world, the old world, into the new one, that he was perfect in his generations. What's that mean? That means that he had not, there's no admixture with angelic beings. There's no tainting of the seed going back to Adam. So therefore, God preserved Noah from the old world into the new world. The Bible says that. We're dealing with that. That's what I believe. In the scripture, as I've said to you before, angels are mystery beings, because the word angel can be used in the Bible in many different ways. An angel can be simply a created spirit being that is a servant unto the Lord God, can do as God pleases with the angel. Millions of angels, who knows how many there are? We don't know. But an angel can also represent a manifestation of God himself in the Old Testament, called the angel of the Lord. And an angel can also, as it's used in the New Testament, represent us, for we have an angel. Not an angel that guards us, but a very angel that manifests our presence. And that's a strange thing. But when you get into the issue of angels, the Bible is not silent. But the angel is never, ever in the New Testament, under this grace of God, under the blood covenant of God, ever associated with your salvation in any way whatsoever. Angels were mediators of the old covenant. Yes, because it's written in stone. There's no new birth in it. But when it comes to the new covenant, angels have nothing to do with it. Why? First of all, they're not born again. Secondly, they're not made in the image of God. Thirdly, they do not bear the position with God that you do. There is a difference. But when you get into Gnosticism, you get into Hermeticism, you get into all these other doctrines, angels are everywhere doing everything, and all of the salvation, they're associated with this and this and this, and it tells you right there, there is such a vast difference between the Bible and that. Listen to this. The cosmos, chaos, and the underworld. At the beginning of time, God willed a group of angels and lower gods into existence. All right? This is the demigod. To be his assistants and to rule over chaos in the underworld. First came El, then Nebro, and Sakias, then others. Pure Gnosticism. They teach that the Jehovah of the Bible, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is a created being. And he came forth from Plato's monad, that eternal spirit, whatever it is. And so he was an emanation of that eternal spirit, created, but he doesn't know it. And so the Jehovah of the Old Testament is a demiurge. He's a lower god, a lesser god. And then he creates beings to help him. Angels, this, that, this, that, this, that. Now, does it get wild? Is it getting wild? When that Bible tells you plainly, I'm the Lord God, and beside me there is none other. There is one almighty, eternal, absolute being. And that's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. We get that from the Bible. And then finally, Jesus speaks of those who are baptized and Judas' betrayal. Jesus tells Judas that he will exceed all the other disciples, quote, for you will sacrifice the man that clothes me, unquote. He then tells Judas to, quote, lift up your eyes and look at the cloud and the light within it and the stars surrounding it. The star that leads the way is your star, unquote. Judas looks up, sees the luminous cloud of the infinite realm, and ascends into it. That's the Judas of the Gospel of Judas. Now, if you were a first century Christian, you were living in the first century, about the time the Apostle John was finishing the book of Revelation, about 90-95 AD, and this junk started coming out, do you think you'd had any problem with just rejecting it and say, this is garbage? But notice how that when the gospel, when the Bible is being written, and the last book of the Bible that's written is the book of Revelation, somewhere 90-95, 1,000 times I've said it, 90-95 AD, canon of scriptures closed, all this stuff starts showing up. Don't you think Satan might have had a hand in that? Don't you think Satan might have intervened to cause confusion? When you have all these conflicting gospels, they don't agree among themselves. These many gospels, they don't agree. But the point is this. He puts all of this in to confuse people. To confuse them. Who am I going to believe? This one, that one, this one, that one. In one of them, he makes Mary Magdalene the bride of Christ. They have children. Those children become the Merovingian bloodline of Europe. And so therefore the children born into this Merovingian bloodline are the direct descendants of Christ and Mary Magdalene. And so you sit down, you dig into Hermeticism, you get all this stuff together and you write yourself a book. Then you make a play about it or a movie about it and you make millions of dollars. And people today read this junk and they think they're getting the truth. And this is why I'm giving this to you tonight. That stuff came straight from the same source that Moses rejected when he was young. And it's called Hermeticism from Hermes Trismegistus. That Trismegistus, by the way, means the thrice wise one. Wise in all of the areas as it relates to what we need to know. So, when I lay something like this out before you, I don't expect you to be able to just digest all of it. But hopefully, it'll be something that you can kind of anchor to and go back to and you can think about. Because it's important. I am what I am tonight by the grace of God. Amen. Number one, I believe I'm a fallen creature. And I believe there's nothing I can do to change my fallen state. I'm fallen. I'm fallen. So are you. The whole race of humanity's fallen. Every one of us. It's not enlightenment that you need. It's salvation that you need. Amen. All right? You don't need to plug into some esoteric thing. In other words, something that's hidden. Esoteric means to be hidden in something. You don't need to plug into that. What you need is the wisdom of the Word of God. You need light coming to your soul to teach you. And here's what you will never hear in a New Age church. Now, the New Age preacher may be a Baptist. He may be a Methodist. He may be a whatever, Presbyterian, whatever. You're not going to hear much about the cross. Why? Because the cross introduces something that you have to deal with. Here's what it says in Matthew 27. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. That's horrible. Think about it. The only perfect man that ever lived, they nailed to a tree. They crucified him. If they don't preach the cross, they're not preaching the gospel. Exactly, folks. Exactly. I don't care who he is. If there's no cross, there's no gospel. And so the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, I will glory in it. And we need to think about that tonight, because there's no cross in Hermeticism. No. Hermes Trismegistus says nothing about the cross. Nothing about that. There's not a word about it. And there's nothing in there about us being fallen creatures either. We're creatures, but we're creatures in need of enlightenment. The third thing that you're not going to hear is what it says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You say, we're too dignified, we're too smart, we're too advanced, we're too educated to get up here and preach a slaughterhouse religion. Then you're going to preach a dead hermetic religion. Yes, you are. And there's no salvation in it. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no washing your sins away. Without blood, there is no covenant between you and God. Without blood, there is no ceiling. There's no wall. There's no separation. Satan cannot cross the bloodline. Aren't you glad for that? And if you know how to plead that bloodline, he'll never cross it. He can't cross it. Don't trust in your goodness. Don't trust in your righteousness. Don't trust in your faithfulness. Don't trust in how you've related. Don't trust. Trust in the finished work of Christ. The blood. He said in Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Redemption and the blood. There is no redemption without blood. And redemption means that God bought you back. That's what to redeem means. He bought you back. He brought you back and bought you back. Amen. And it took the blood to do it. The blood of his son. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter number 20, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. All right. So what does that say, preacher? That says God has blood. All right? The church of God with his own blood. If you want to talk to a Jehovah's Witness about who Christ is, you take him to Acts 20:28, and you can say, Mr. Witness, God, Jehovah, bought the church with his own blood. Well, how did he do that? Mr. Witness would say. I would say, Mr. Witness, he did that on the cross when he shed his blood and he died. And Mr. Witness would say, you're telling me then that the man who died on the cross is Jehovah? Yeah. So if you're going to be Jehovah's Witness, you're going to have to witness that Jehovah died on a cross and shed his blood so you could be saved and wash your sins away. And how many of you know what a crawfish is? I was raised up in the creek. Boy, you go down to the creek, man, push it aside up. Clear water, cold water, and here are the crawfish in there, and they'll move back away from you. That's what crawfishing's about. And you'll watch him crawfish. He'll move back away from you. They can't handle the blood. And then this one, Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the people's, for he did this once when he offered up himself. I need to be saved, and I can't save myself. Light is not going to save me. No. Knowing secret formulas is not going to save me. That's not going to save me. No. Doing good is not going to save me, folks. Be the best man I could possibly be. Everybody likes me and all this. 10,000 show up at my funeral. That's not going to save me. What's going to save me, preacher? The one who saves. It takes a person. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves, he is the Savior. It's a simple thing. If you can take hold of the Son of God tonight, you have taken hold of God's salvation. You see what I mean? If you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, take hold of him in faith, you have received God's salvation. He's not giving you the way to salvation. He's not giving you how to be saved. He's literally giving you salvation. That's important. Because there's a lot of churches around who say, "Oh, sure, I believe Christ. I believe he's the Savior. But I've got to live my life right. I've got to do the right things. You know, I've got to live right." Well, I want you to live right. Because if you don't live right, you turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 and read what it says in the first few verses there. Those I love, I do what? He said, if you're a partaker without chastisement, you're a what? So he makes it really plain. If you think that you can quote unquote get saved and then live any way you please, you don't know anything about the Lord. No, you belong to him from then on. And I'm glad, because that salvation and that instruction from Christ our high priest is not only remedial in the sense that he teaches us that what we've done, learn a lesson from it. That's what that means, you know. But it's also one who protects you and keeps you from falling. This is why the apostle said he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He goes before us. He opens doors, moves aside, and he saves to the uttermost. The salvation of Christ is complete and absolute. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that. I am. Because I've failed the Lord in so many different ways, I can't even number them tonight. I'm serious. I have failed him in ways. And I never thought I'd fail him, but I failed him. But he never failed me. He's always been the Savior to come back to me. And he always has a way of meeting me somewhere. He meets you somewhere. He'll meet you when you fell into a moment of weakness. He'll bring you back to that spot and say, "Remember what happened here? Did you learn anything from it?" That's the remedial part. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from it. All right? Now, let me take you from this point forward the way I want to take you from this point forward. You were tempted. You failed. You sinned. Does that mean God's going to throw you away? No. Jeremiah, I'm the potter. You're the clay. Was it Jeremiah that went down to the potter's house? Who was it went down to the potter's house? I thought it's Jeremiah. Something came to my mind and said Ezekiel. It wasn't Ezekiel. It's Jeremiah. You're in the hands of the potter, right? Well, I'm in his hand. Sometimes I can feel him moving me. I didn't want to be moved. Sometimes I can see him opening doors I didn't want open. Sometimes I see him shutting doors I don't want shut. But he's still my Lord. He came upon my soul tonight as I was sitting on that little bench there. He says to me, "Son," I said, "Yes, Lord." He says, "What if I don't do this the way you want me to do it, and the way you've prayed over it, and the way you've poured your soul out to me, and the way you've called upon my name? What if I don't do it the way you want me to do it? Are you still going to love me? Are you still going to serve me?" Now that's the kind of talk that gets to my soul. Do I love him tonight because he answers my prayers the way I want him to? Or do I love him tonight because he is my Lord and my God and my Savior? The Lord knows what I want. He knows what I'd like to see done. He knows what I want, my desires and my heart. He knows that. But I had to say to him when I was sitting over there, I had to bow my head. I don't know if any of you saw this or not, but your pastor got smote while he was sitting right there. A thing that's deep in the heart. Does God ever talk to you like that? And I had to say back to him before I got up in the pulpit tonight, "Lord, I love you. You know what I want. You know what I've been praying for. You know what I want. But if you don't do it the way I want you to do it, give me the grace to go on and continue to serve you, love you, and live for you." Amen. Now, you know what happened when I did that? Peace like a river. Peace like a river. Amen. Folks, I'm a real person. I'm not a machine. I'm not artificial intelligence. I'm a real person living in the same world you live in, dealing with the same issues you deal with, sometimes the same fears you have, sometimes dealing with the same problems, sometimes the same doubts, same enemy, same. And so when I get up here and preach to you, it's not like I'm on top of some kind of a mountain declaring some, you know, thing out to you and like I'm untouchable. No, 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 no. Same thing that applies to you applies to me. Amen. Father, bless your word. I hope I help someone tonight. That was my desire, Lord. I had no desire to get up here and blast people, beat them over the head. I got up here tonight to try to help them. And I hope I have. Lord, move in our hearts now. Stir our soul. I give my life to you. I give my life to you tonight, regardless of whether you answer my prayer the way I want it answered or you choose a different direction. You're God, Lord. You're God. You've done too much for me. You've been too good to me for me to turn away and turn away from you. I don't want to do that. God, give me grace not to do that. Give me grace not to do it. In your holy name. Nobody looking, you just got your head bowed. Say, Preacher Lawson, will you pray for me and pray with me? I would be glad to. If you raise your hand, I'll pray with you where you're sitting right now. We'll have another prayer right here in a second. God bless you. 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 We're going to have another prayer right now in a minute. Anybody else want you? Say, Preacher, I want you to pray with me. God bless you over here. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? God bless you back here. Yes, sister. God bless you. All right. Father, Lord, you know, I'm a pastor called a bishop. This is the assembly of believers that you've given me, that you hold me accountable for. In my soul and in my spirit, I pray that I've delivered my heart, that I'm not holding anything back, trying to deceive people in any way. I pray for them. I pray, Heavenly Father, their relationship with you, Lord, would be built upon truth and faith. And I pray for them. If that's not what's there and they know it's not, then, Lord, maybe tonight they can move, they can talk to you. If they need to get down on their knees and talk to you like that, then, Father, that's between you and them. But I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray for the folks that are watching. We get so many prayer requests. I go down through there and pray. I pray again tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. You make no mistakes. And I bless you for it. In thy name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.